Our Old Testament passage and our gospel lesson have that one thing in common. The main character, Jesus, on the one hand, and Elijah, on the other hand, are about to be taken up. Our King's passage starts with the narrator already giving away his ending, something that is common in Hebrew literature, when he says that this story takes place at the time that the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind and a flaming fire. And likewise in Luke, we begin by hearing that what is about to happen happens when the days drew near for him, that is, Jesus, to be taken up. Now, obviously, there is this main difference between Elijah and Jesus being taken up, not the least of which is the fact that one of them grants us the forgiveness of sins and the other one does not. But also, Elijah is taken up via this incredible demonstration of power, of God's power, in a whirlwind of flame and fire and chariot. Jesus, on the other hand, was indeed first taken up. His first step up was onto the cross to die for our sins by suffering. Two different types of being taken up. But even with these differences, pairing these two lessons together, these two stories together, and this repetition of this idea of being taken up brings to our attention something that is important in both stories. In both of them, things and times are changing. The ministry mission of the people in these stories is being shaped into something different than it was before. In the King's story, this story represents the change in focus between the two prophets with these similar names, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah's name, of course, meaning "my God is Yahweh." But these two names are indeed very similar, and I would forgive you if you got them confused, especially seeing as not only do their names contain similar sounds, but also because stories that Elisha do are very similar to stories that Elijah does. There's a lot of overlap between the two. But at the same time, despite those similarities between Elijah and Elisha and their ministries, a careful reading of the text of Kings does show that they have differences in their ministries. While they are similar, they are both faithful to God after all, there are differences too. Elisha goes in a different direction. And this is significant for us. And in a motif that is common in the Bible, and a theme that is common in the Bible, but especially in the Old Testament, Elijah, at this changeover, at this change from Elijah to Elisha, Elijah is heading off, and he repeatedly commands Elisha to stop following him, stay behind. But like in the book of Ruth, when Ruth refuses to leave her friend's side, Elisha continues to follow Elijah to the very end. And this act of love and faithfulness is indeed rewarded. Elisha also seems to know what is about to happen, which may be why he sticks around. He does not need the various prophets that they meet along the way to tell him that the Lord is about to take Elijah up. Rather, he already recognizes that things are about to change, and that means too that he will have to change. After Elijah, using the power of God, beats back the River Jordan with a piece of his clothing, with his mantle, and parts the waters so that they can cross, Elijah asks Elisha what he can do for him before he departs and leaves him. And like Solomon asking God for wisdom instead of riches, Elisha's response is that he desires a double share of Elijah's spirit. Now, this is a very difficult phrase to understand, but for us today, it essentially means that he is praying that for faith and the power to do great things for God, greater perhaps even than Elijah. Again, he is always understanding that he is to do a new thing. And of course, we all know how this story ends. Elisha is told that if he is able to watch Elijah be taken up by God, that he will indeed receive that double portion of his spirit. Then Elijah is taken up by God in this fiery chariot and whirlwind of fire. Jesus, too, we are told in our gospel passage, is about to be taken up. This is the part of the Gospel of St. Luke where Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. And that means that there has been a shift in the narrative of Luke. Jesus is not merely a miracle worker or a teacher or a sage or even a prophet. He is going to Jerusalem in order to complete the work that he has. And here, like in the Elijah and the Elisha story, Jesus' followers are with him too. At least, sort of. They're not fully present. His disciples are there, though they don't quite seem to understand the mission that Jesus is undertaking. Like Elijah and Elisha, Jesus and his disciples meet people along the way on their journey. First, Jesus' messengers enter a city that will not receive him, and James and John ask whether they should encourage God to use that same fiery power that we saw in our Old Testament reading to destroy the city. Our text tells us that Jesus rebuked them for suggesting such a thing. I can only imagine what that rebuking looks like. But then they pass by other people. People that clearly know about Jesus, or at least they know something about him. People that clearly believe, at least to a certain extent, in his power, because they ask to follow him on his journey too. But each of them has a stipulation. Let me first just do this one thing. Or let me do that thing, then I will follow you. And Jesus, for his part, if we're honest, somewhat harshly reminds them that the kingdom of God cannot wait. This thing that is about to happen is about to happen right now. And the people that have an interest in Jesus can either get on board with that or they can be left out. The implication is that many of them were left out. There is a big contrast between their faith and the faith of Elisha. And we see that faith demonstrated when we compare this passage, from the Old Testament that we read today, to what we heard last week. Last week we read about the story of Elijah. That's the first one, remember, who despairs and basically asks, "Where is God?" And this is the story where God is not in the fire or the great wind or the earthquake, but rather in the sound of silence. In our King's passage today, after Elijah is taken up, that same article of clothing, that same mantle that Elijah had used to hit the River Jordan, falls down from the heavenly chariot, and Elisha picks it up. And Elisha asks that same question that Elijah asked last week. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And remembering, taking the meaning of Elijah's name into account, that means that he is essentially asking this question. Where is Yahweh, the God of the one whose God is Yahweh? And he takes the piece of clothing. And he too hits the river once again and it parts. There is his answer. He has received the gift that he asked for. He has received the double portion of Elijah's spirit. And it is interesting that we see Elijah's last miracle be identical to Elisha's first miracle. Elisha knows that there will be similarities between his ministry and the ministry of Elijah. But he also recognizes the truth of what Jesus eventually would say in our gospel passage, that no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something that Elisha is moving forward toward. And despite the many similarities between Elijah and Elisha, Elisha nonetheless continues to move forward instead of backwards. And this is the same thing that we are called to do as well. In verse 59 of our Luke passage, Jesus commands the man to follow me. And after hearing his excuse, Jesus proclaims, and I paraphrase, "No, seriously, you need to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God right now." We don't know if that guy did or not, but Jesus' command to us is the same. We need to go out right now and proclaim the kingdom of God. But we also need to recognize something important. Earlier I said that both of these stories involve a change. The people in these stories all stand on the precipice of something new. Elisha knows, even from the beginning of the story, that Elijah is going to be taken up, and that means that his own ministry, Elisha's ministry, is going to need to change too. Elisha is going to have new responsibilities. He is going to have a new job to do. And likewise, our Luke passage begins with the statement that this is all happening when Jesus is about to be taken up. And I mentioned that even though the disciples did not necessarily understand it, their ministry was about to change also. Immediately after this gospel story is the story of Jesus commissioning the 70 and sending them out two by two to spread the good news. The ministry of the disciples is changing here also. And that ministry is something in front of them. To paraphrase Jesus, the kingdom of God is not for those that look back. That's how the kingdom of God works. That's how the gospel works. It is something that we move forward to. Now, that doesn't mean that we do new things just for the heck of it or just to be novel. There is a picture floating around the internet currently of a pastor doing the worship service dressed up as Darth Vader. Oh, he's not here today. Oh, my Star Wars guy's not here today. Just because dressing up as a character from a movie is new and has not been done before does not mean that it is something that we should do just for the sake of doing it. Our Galatians passage tells us that Christ has set us free, but it also reminds us not to use our freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. Elisha, even as he was doing new and different things from his predecessor, still was a servant of God, not a servant of his own whims or his passions. He lived by the Spirit, to borrow Paul's terminology. And we too are constantly at these crossroads that we find in our Old Testament passage and in our gospel lesson. Every day of our ministry, we are reminded that the kingdom of God does not belong to those that look back, but rather that we must keep moving forward. And that means listening to the Spirit. It means living by the Spirit. Pentecost was not that long ago, and so the gift of the Holy Spirit is still fresh on our minds. And this is what Paul tells us about the Holy Spirit today in our Galatians passage. He says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. It is the Spirit that guides us forward toward new ministries, toward the future, toward the kingdom of God." And of course, being guided by the Spirit means living in the fruits of the Spirit that he describes. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But it also means avoiding the works of the flesh, which Paul says are obvious. These are things like fornication and impurity. But there are also things like jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, and factions. These are the things that keep churches from moving forward in the kingdom of God. Like Elisha and Jesus, we as a church stand on the crossroads. The world is changing. Everyone knows that. Things are different. Though the gospel is the same, ministry must be different. Ministry is different. Our job as a church is different. And we must look forward, not backward. We must move toward the great things that Jesus has planned for us. But that means we must listen to the Spirit. And it means that when Jesus says, "Follow me," we must do the new thing that he has planned for us right then and there. We cannot wait, because the kingdom of God is for those that look forward. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.